Good morning. I am really excited about our time together. I will tell you, I am probably too excited because something happened this weekend that in all the years of doing this has never happened to me before. So I woke up yesterday morning, beautiful day, and I got up and went downstairs and I did my routine that I always do, have some exercise time. There's this whole thing that I do. So went upstairs and grabbed my phone. And I texted some friends of ours, and I said, hey, can we save you some seats for church? And sent that text, and then I went into the bedroom. Leslie's kind of hanging out, and I asked her, I said, so are we driving together? Do you want to go separate? And she's like, where are we going? And I was like, okay, duh. Going to church, hello, get with it. And in the most loving way possible, she looked up and she said, oh, honey, it's Saturday. Now, here is classic, been married more than 20 years, guy brain. I was wearing my watch for my workout. I had to look at my watch to confirm what she was saying was true. And I was like, it's Saturday. And she just had this look of like love slash pity. So I'm not going to lie. I had to go out on the patio. I had to take a minute. Because I had to like realize that like I lost a day because I went right from Friday night to Saturday morning, but then I had to like celebrate that we had a whole Saturday. And I was like, is this the first time that I've time traveled for a message? So I hope you're as excited for this message as I am. Clearly. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard this expression, the safest place to be is in God's will? You ever heard that? The safest place to be is in God's will. I don't know about that. The best place, sure. I think the best place to be is in God's will, but the safest? I don't know. Leonard Sweet, he's a theologian and he's an author. He once said this. He says, Jesus didn't come to make us safe. He came to make us brave. Now, don't get me wrong. I love seatbelts and bike helmets and insurance policies as much as anybody else, but when I read the Gospels, safe is not the first word that comes to mind. I mean, honestly, when I think of everything that the disciples went through, like they should have been getting hazard pay, honestly. Welcome to Mount Helen Community Church. We're continuing our series on the book of John, and today we're in the chapter 7 and 8, two of my favorite chapters in the whole New Testament, because in these two chapters, as we heard last week from Scott, there's a lot going on. And Jesus doesn't retreat into safety. He steps straight into this tension that's building. And what we're going to see is he's going to push right into people's questions and their needs. And we're going to see him provide clarity. And we're going to see him provide some freedom. But before we get into those two chapters today, I want to set the stage a little bit for what's happening. I want to give you a little bit of context on what's happening. So the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were in the New Testament. John 1:1, it like zooms right past the nativity scene. There's no nativity scene in the book of John. There's no birth announcement. There's no wise men bringing like a spice cupboard. John's gospel gets straight to it, and he opens up with this claim that really will shake any worldview. He says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's significant because from the very first verse, John wants us to see that this Jesus isn't just a wise teacher, and he's not just a miracle worker. He is God. He is God stepping into human form, and he is God stepping into human history. So already in this series, we've seen some pretty miraculous stuff. We've seen Jesus call his first disciples. We've seen him turn water into wine at the wedding. We saw Jesus clear a temple with the whip. He had a great conversation with Nicodemus. He had a conversation with a woman at the well. He's already healed a couple times. He's fed thousands with basically what was a Lunchable. And last week, we saw him walk on water. Each of these items is starting to point to Jesus' true identity and his true mission. But there's a problem. There's a problem with that, and we're going to see that today. Here's the problem with all that. Jesus' influence is growing. With every one of these things that happens, the word is getting out. his influence is growing, and the problem is the resistance is growing as well. The religious leaders, they're increasingly, I would say, unsettled by this authority that Jesus has, but it's interesting because we're going to see that even the crowds are divided. Like, some of them are amazed, some of them are skeptical, and there's a few people that are just outright hostile. Again, as Scott mentioned last week, you can feel this tension starting to build. And what we're going to see today in John chapter 7 and 8 is Jesus is going to walk right into this festival. And he's going to drop a few of the boldest claims that he ever will make in the New Testament. And he's going to make it to this group of people that are honestly unsure of what to make of this guy. And I love these two chapters because what we're about to see is a showdown. We're about to see this showdown between what I would call like empty religion and this transforming real presence of God. And we're about to see the invitation is going to get really personal. Are you ready? Okay, that was a lot better because I was about to be done. Okay, so picture this. John chapter 7 and 8. I want you to picture this. Jerusalem is buzzing. It's packed with people. Think about this. Like, think if you were going to combine Christmas and the state fair and like a citywide campout all at once. That's what's happening here. Everybody's in a tent. Nobody's getting a lot of sleep. There's people everywhere. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what this is. It's a week when it's really beautiful because families, they come together, they build shelters, they remember how God provided for their ancestors in the wilderness. Actually, it might have looked something like this. That might have been what the Feast of Tabernacles looked like. And scholars will tell us that what happened was every year a ritual would unfold. The priests would go to this pool and they would draw water in this pitcher and then they would return to the temple and there would be music and shouting, and this was a powerful ritual every year, right? The water is poured on the altar and that's symbolizing prayers for rain and gratitude and really hope for their coming Messiah. But I wonder after reading John 7 and 8 so many times, I wondered if there were people in the crowd, because this was an annual thing, they've done this year after year after year, I wonder if there were people in the crowd thinking, here we go again. Feast of Tabernacles, yeah. Joe gets the pitcher, Joe pours it out. I've seen this 100 times before, because sometimes, here's the truth, even our best intention rituals can become routine, can't they? I mean, if you think about it, it's not so different from us today. We show up at church around the same time every Sunday. We say the right words. We sing all the right songs. And we might even serve or we might even give. But deep down, there's this chance that there's something missing, right? In the midst of our rituals, there's still this chance that we can feel parched inside, that we can just be thirsty inside. Because what Jesus is going to show us is, it's possible to be present in the building and absent in the breakthrough. It reminds me of this story from 2010. I'm sure you guys remember this. There were 33 Chilean miners, and they were trapped underground for 69 days. You guys remember this? Their mine collapsed. 69 days. That's 2.5 months. And there was this great article. They said they were cut off from the world, and they were literally rationing every drop of water that they had, just desperate to survive. So when the rescuers finally broke through, what do you think it was that the miners asked for? It's not a trick question. Yeah, water. They're like, oh, I don't know. No, it's water. One of the miners said that their physical thirst was overwhelming, but in this article, one of them spoke about a deeper thirst. He said, I want something beyond survival. Which is really interesting. You've been surviving for 69 days just thinking about water, but this guy said, I want something beyond survival. He later said, there were not 33 of us down there. There were 33 plus God. That kind of thirst, the thirst that goes beyond the body and reaches into your soul, you know what I'm talking about? It's exactly what Jesus is about to speak on in John chapter 7. So back to the story. These rituals are being performed just like every other year, right? And this time, something happens that has never happened before in the history of these rituals. Jesus stands up. He interrupts the church service. He stands up, and John chapter 7 happens. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So that means Jesus is yelling. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus wasn't offering a temporary fix, was he? He was inviting them, and consequently us, to this source that never runs dry. You see that word, anyone? What that means is anyone. That's what that word means. It means anybody. It says no matter your past, no matter your doubts, no matter your failures, he is saying anyone, come and be filled. It begs the question for us today then, where is your soul thirsty? What are the wells that you keep returning to that never quite satisfy you? As many times as you go back expecting it to work, it never quite satisfies you. You're always thirsty. That's what Jesus is speaking to in John chapter 7. He's saying, come to me and let me fill you from within. So after this event happens, you would think, okay, well, that's pretty significant. This ritual's never been interrupted before and he just did it. So that's probably it, right? Not it. Jesus doesn't stop there. He starts with our thirst. But in John chapter 7 and 8, he keeps going. He doesn't speak just to our thirst. He starts to speak to our confusion and our blindness and this tendency to like stumble in the dark. So if the first invitation in John chapter 7 is to come and drink, the second is to come and see. I believe that Jesus was teaching us this. When your soul is dry, you need a fountain. But when your path is dark, you need a flame. And that's what Jesus is going to offer us next. So let's look more closely at what's happening in John chapter 8, verse 12. So again, what's happening? Feast of Tabernacles. You saw the picture. There's these 75-foot tall lampstands that are lighting Jerusalem. So the whole place is just, you know, literally on fire. And so now the feast is starting to wind down. And I picture like they're going around, they're putting out these lampstands. Shoom, shoom, shoom. And so now the city is dark. Jerusalem, a few hours ago, was lit up with fire. Now it's dark. And so Jesus, again, he stands up and he says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Because they don't have any light now. It's been extinguished. He says, no, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is really interesting language, isn't it? Light of life. See, this declaration, it's intentional. It's more than just like poetic imagery. Jesus was reminding the crowd of the significance of light in their history. In the Old Testament, light was this symbol of God's presence and guidance. Let's look at Exodus 13 for a second. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. So he wasn't just reminding them of light. Check this out, what he's saying. He's claiming to be that light. He's not just a guide, but he is, like John 1:1 says, he is God with us. By claiming to be the light, Jesus, he's saying, I am the very presence of God among you, the one who guides, the one who reveals, the one who saves. Okay, so now picture this. You're a religious leader of the day. You've seen it all. You're pretty stodgy. You're pretty uppity for whatever reason. And now Jesus has interrupted your first church service, and he says, I am living water. And so now the feast is over. And Jesus says, wait. I am the light. And now the Pharisees are done. They're fed up. And they're gonna confront Jesus. They said, it's time. They're gonna start to question his testimony. They're gonna start to question his background. And this is what they say. John chapter 8, verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him, Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony's not valid. Jesus answered, well, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. The other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, well, where's your father? I love his reply. He says, I'm putting in the O, but he says, you do not know me or my father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my father. Jesus responds by pointing to his relationship with the Father God, making it clear that his authority does not come from himself, but it comes from God. The text shows us that this light that Jesus brings, it's not always comfortable, is it? It exposes motives. I mean, it challenges assumptions. It calls for a response. That's what light does. This makes me think, I recently moved into a new office at my work, and I'm not a fan of like the big overhead fluorescent lights for whatever reason, so I put in a few lamps. And I thought, man, I was set. I like new office, new lamps. I mean, like this was gonna be like Instagram highlight worthy. People were gonna ask, oh, it's gonna be beautiful. So I wired, like I got all the lamps on this one switch, and I was like, okay, moment of reveal. The problem was is that I bought the wrong wattage bulbs. So it looked more like Batman's like moody Batcave. It was just really gloomy. And I thought in that moment, I was like, you know, it's funny that you can have all the right decor, but if you don't have the right light, you're still bumping into furniture. And all of a sudden, we're not talking about offices, are we? I think sometimes we're convinced that all we need in this life is we just need one more self-help book, or we just need to check one more thing off our list, or we just need to have one more conversation. We're gonna feel better, but we're still in the dark. I'm pretty sure that I tried all of that before becoming a Christian, and none of it took because I was still the same person after I read the self-help book. I had to find out later that really Jesus is the only one that brings the light that transforms. Jesus is the only one that brings the light that transforms the room. When your soul is dry, you need a fountain. And when your path is dark, you need a flame. And maybe one of the biggest messages in John chapter 8 is when your heart is bound, you need freedom. Because it's one thing to be thirsty, and it's another thing to be lost in the dark. But it's something else entirely to be trapped, to be stuck in shame or guilt or cycles that we just can't seem to break. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want to just refresh us. And Jesus doesn't want to just guide us. He came to set us free. That's the whole thing, right? To see this in action, we get to go back to the beginning of John chapter 8. And this is one of my favorite stories in the whole book of John. John chapter 8, it opens with this moment that's really, the only way I can describe it is tense and tender at the same time. So what was happening is the religious leaders, they bring in this woman caught in adultery, and they bring her into the temple courts to face Jesus. Let me tell you this, they're not interested in this moment. They're not interested in justice. They're using her as bait to trap Jesus. And I just think, guys, I mean, I know you're living in the moment. We can read the book, but haven't you got a clue by now? Because, like, they have this system where they're like, okay, we got to trap this guy. And how are we going to do it? Oh, we find this woman caught in adultery. That's it. That's what we needed. So now they have this system. They're gonna finally catch this guy, Jesus. And there's all these people watching. And so Jesus is in the center court. I am the water. I am the light. And they're like, you know what? We gotcha. We gotcha. We're going to bring this woman in. And finally, we gotcha. And they say this, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Tense, right? Because on one hand, here's the setup. If one hand, Jesus says, okay, let her go. He looks soft on sin. But if on the other hand, if he says, yep, stone her, he loses his reputation for mercy, which he's become known for. What's the guy to do? And I can almost picture these Pharisees just like chuckling to one another, like, yeah, we got him. We got him. What's he going to say? There's no possible good answer for Jesus. They got him, don't they? This is what he does. John chapter 8. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. What? Did we skip something? They had him. They had him. They found this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They had him. And what's he going to say? He bends down and starts to write on the ground with his finger. Why did he do that? Here's why he did that. Because religion was trying to trap her, and love was trying to free her. That's the whole reason. And you might say, okay, enough. Get to what he wrote. I'm really sorry. I can't tell you that because we don't know that. We don't know what he wrote. Like, you don't know what he, no, it's not written what he wrote. Nobody knows what he wrote. Some people think that he was scribbling out the sins of the accusers. Interesting. Some people think he was writing out scripture. But you know what? It doesn't matter what he wrote. Why doesn't it matter? Because check out what happened after this. After he wrote what he wrote, he stood up and he looked at the accusers and he says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." They had him, didn't they? Or maybe they didn't. The gospel records that one by one, the crowd dispersed. The Pharisees, doesn't say if they have stones in their hands. In my version, they do. Boom, they drop the stone, and they walk away. And now he's left alone with this woman, and he asks her in the most tender part of scripture that I can find, and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Can you imagine for a second what it was like to be this woman? You guys, this is somebody's daughter. And say what you will about the life choices she's made, that's not for us to judge. They caught her in the act of adultery. That's what John says. And I'm not going to go into what that means. You probably can figure that out for yourself. They caught her in the act of adultery. And these Pharisees are just like dragging her into the temple courts, parading her as just this cog in a wheel to catch Jesus. So the other thing we don't know is we don't know if she knew the law. I imagine she did, but we don't know that. So she comes into this temple court in front of Jesus, who we don't know exactly who Jesus was at that time, right? She comes into the temple courts. She might be thinking, "This is my last day on earth. They caught me in the act of adultery. They are going to kill me." And what does Jesus say to her? He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." What was that day like for her, right? Grace and truth and mercy and transformation. And I want us to catch something really important about this. Jesus does not excuse her sin, but he doesn't let it define her either, right? Because here's the truth. God doesn't ignore your mess. He redeems it. Your mess, your history, is part of your story. It is part of your testimony. It is part of your redemption. And Jesus, in that moment, offered her a new beginning. You guys, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel in two sentences. "Neither do I condemn you, and go and sin no more," as one translation says it. And Rebecca St. James for the 90s kids. There's this story that I was remembering when I was preparing. There's a story that this man that had spent decades battling addiction. He'd been in and out of rehab and jail, and he had this string of broken relationships behind him. And he checked himself into a recovery center. And one day he knew that his pastor was going to come talk to him, and he thought, "Oh, awesome, great, judgment delivered." And they exchanged a few pleasantries, he said, and then the pastor, after like, "Hello, how are you doing?" The pastor looked at him and he said one sentence, and he says, "You are not beyond grace." And he left. And the guy said that in that moment, my life changed. One sentence, "You are not beyond grace." His life changed. Today, as it actually works out, he's leading a recovery ministry. And he's helping others find the freedom that he once thought was impossible. That's what Jesus does, you guys. That's the whole story. That's the whole thing. He doesn't just forgive, He offers freedom and he writes a new future. So when your heart is bound, you need freedom. And the good news is, somebody want some good news? Jesus is still offering that today. Jesus is still offering that today. So later in John chapter 8, Jesus says something that wraps this all up. And he says to the Pharisees, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the Pharisees push back. They say, well, we've never been slaves to anybody. Jesus isn't talking about political slavery. He says this. He says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is the kind of freedom that John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 is talking about. It's the kind of freedom that Jesus is offering. It's not just freedom from guilt. It's freedom from this grip of sin. And it's not just a clean slate, but it's a changed life altogether. When your soul is dry, you need a fountain. And when your path is dark, you need a flame. And when your heart is bound, you need freedom. And here's some more good news, is Jesus is offering all three. He's offering all three today. And I believe he's inviting us. If I got anything out of these two chapters, there's this invitation to leave behind your empty rituals and your half-lit paths and these cycles that you just can't seem to break. So this morning, wherever you find yourself, if you're spiritually thirsty, or if you're lost in the dark, or maybe you're just stuck in shame, Jesus is meeting you there. He's meeting you in the center of it, just as he did in Jerusalem back in the day. He's standing in the center of your thirst, and he's saying, come to me and drink. And he wants to light up your confusion and say, you know what, follow me, and you're never going to walk in darkness again. And he's going to kneel down in your failure, and he's going to hold you by your face, and he's going to say, neither do I condemn you. Go and be free. So let me ask you this question. Which of these invitations is for you today? And I'd like to get really practical, so I'm going to offer you some practical encouragement for you. If you're one that you says, you know what, yeah, that thirsty, that quenching, yeah, that's me, nothing's working. I want you to try a simple prayer this week. Really simple to say, really enormous ramifications, and I have so much faith for you that God is going to answer this prayer. Here's the prayer I want you to try this week. Jesus, show me where I'm running on empty. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Jesus, show me where I'm running on empty. I have a lot of faith that he's going to answer that prayer. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm not so much thirsty, but I'm in the dark. I'm confused, and I don't have direction, and I feel overwhelmed. Practical. We've been in this series of John. I want to ask you to do this. If you're saying, you know, I just need some direction, I want you to take a chapter of John this week, read a chapter a day. In the morning, in the nighttime, I don't care when you read it. Doesn't matter. Well, I thought I was told to read in the morning. You know what? I just want you to read it. Read a chapter of John once a day, and then pray this prayer. Jesus, light up my choices. Jesus, light up my choices. The word talks about being renewed by the word, renewing your mind with the word. That's what you're doing. You're cycling your thoughts with the word. And then you're going to say, Jesus, light up my choices. I have so much faith that he's going to answer that. And you might say, you know what, I'm not thirsty. I feel pretty good with direction, but man, I am stuck in this cycle. I just keep doing it. And I've tried to not do it, but I just keep doing it, and I need to be free. Practically speaking, name the shame. Name it. What does that mean? How do I do that? That's a really good question. This might be hard, but if you've ever been in that situation where you're like, yeah, I just can't seem to break this cycle, I've tried by myself, that might be part of the problem. You're trying by yourself. So here's what I want you to do. If you're stuck in shame, if you're stuck in this cycle, pick out a trusted friend, pick out a trusted mentor, whoever it is, and have a conversation with him. Have an honest conversation with him. Say, you know what? This is hard for me to admit, but I need help getting free from this. I need help breaking this cycle. And is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. But you know what? Sometimes freedom starts with a phone call. Sometimes freedom starts with a text message. Because especially if you tried by yourself and you can't get out of it, man, I don't know a person in the world that would get that phone call and be like, sorry, can't help you. Like, let me pray for you. Let's talk. Let's have a chat. Whatever it is, Jesus is offering all three. Come thirsty. Come with questions. Come as you are into this abundant life that God has called for you. I believe that's what Jesus is offering in John chapter 7 and 8. If you would like somebody to pray with you, I have good news. We have an incredible prayer team that's going to be up here to my left. They would love to pray with you. They would love to talk with you. If you have questions or comments or you just want to connect, I would love that. I'm going to be up here. I would love to, you know, talk with you, whatever. There's how to get in touch with me during the week. Reach out. Would love to chat with you. Can I pray for you as we close? God, thanks so much, Father, for your word. Thank you that it is a light to our path. Thank you that we never have to struggle in darkness, God. Thank you that you have made a way, Father. I just pray, Lord, that for these three invitations, Father, and for all my friends here and listening online, God, I pray that you would be speaking to them this week, Father. You said that you have come that we may have life and have it to the full. I pray for a full life for everyone listening, God. I pray that we would be a blessing to you today, and I pray that we would be a blessing to our world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And would you give Tyler a hand? Well done, sir. Great message. Very encouraging. Don't miss the opportunity to respond. If God's been stirring in your heart and you would like to receive prayer, do what Tyler said this week, or come ask for some prayer from our prayer team here as we wrap up today. What I'd like to do, we're going to be hosting the Global Leadership Summit this week on Thursday and Friday. And so what we need to do today as we leave is we need to clear all the chairs out. So what we do is we take all these chairs and take them apart and we stack them in stacks of four, and then we'll move them off to the side. But if you're willing to stick around and help us do that as we exit today, get these stacked up and moved out to the walls, I'd appreciate it so we can set up tables for this week. But that's not an excuse for you not to come receive prayer. That's your priority today, is to receive prayer. So I want to encourage you in that. You guys, thanks for joining us this Sunday morning to celebrate, to worship, to hear from the Word. Again, if you're a guest, if you leave us a connect card, we'd greatly appreciate that. You guys have a fantastic week. Do not come here next Sunday. Lake Day. Make sure all your friends know. We'll see you out there. Take care.